Colossians chapter 4, if you would stand as soon as you reach that. We're going to close tonight the subject of prayer. Obviously, won't be the last thing we say on prayer this year. Won't be the last time we pray this year. But we do wish to understand prayer. I've enjoyed this. I hope that you have. That's always secondary. If I'm having a good time, then, you know, you keep coming back and eventually we'll find something you like to talk about. But I truly have needed it. I've needed to understand prayer and dive into it and recognize what God wants to do in it. It's challenged me in my own study and preparation for these messages. They've challenged each one, has challenged me to grow in my own prayer life, and I hope that you have as well. And we've touched on subjects, and I've asked you to be willing to add just take 5 minutes, and if you just prayed 5 minutes on each of these subjects we've talked about, then you find out that God multiplies that, and praying long periods of time is not a scary thing anymore. In fact, I will bet you'll have to start limiting the amount of time that you have because you'll find yourself late to stuff, you know. I mean, God doesn't rewind the clock so you have plenty of time if you're praying, right? You just beware. You could end up missing things. But it's a wonderful thing to be able to pray and to know that what you're praying about. So I encourage you to pray. Even this morning, we dealt with the subject of thankfulness. You know, thankfulness is different than gratitude. We got into that point very clearly, but it is important that we be thankful, that we actually, with our words, know how to say thank you. And so it is tonight. I consider just one last way that I believe that we ought to be praying. And if we would even just pray for 5 minutes on this subject, I believe daily God would bless. More importantly, he begins to expand our view of the call that he gives to us tonight. Let's look in Colossians chapter 2. And in fact, let's just go back to verse number 1, Colossians chapter 1. And on into chapter, right on into the sixth verse is where we'll stop tonight. I hesitate to read verse number 1 primarily because it is part of the context, but can be distracting because it is dealing specifically with a different subject matter altogether. We will come back and reflect on verse number 1 and how it fits into this text, but we want to look at verse number 1 starting tonight. Masters, give unto your own servants and to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. May the Lord bless the reading of his word tonight. I thank you for standing. You may be seated. Continue in prayer. We've spoke on that subject, praying in faithfulness. Continue in prayer, watch in the same. We spoke on the subject of watchfulness. With thanksgiving, we spoke on that this morning, on the subject of thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. I want you to understand very quickly, we're going to pull this text apart very quickly. I want to approach it expositorily, and that is, we need to understand what he is discussing with us. He has asked here, Paul has asked the congregation to continue in prayer, to pray continually, to not stop in prayer. Don't go seasons without prayer. It doesn't mean that we're constantly praying, constantly, 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 not getting any work done because we're sitting in our office praying, okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about being always ready to pray, always in position, ready to pray. It's that desire, that willingness, that understanding. I don't have to try to clean out my mind of junk I've been thinking about. I have my heart and mind ready to go before the Lord at any time. And the author here, Paul, is saying, be ready. Just be ready in prayer. Continue in prayer. Be ever going in prayer. Look at your life as an opportunity to pray and then live out prayer. It's even as simple as you face troubles and trials, let prayer be the first thing you run to. Let it be the very next breath. breath is to be willing and ready and always able to run to the Lord in prayer. And then watch in the same. He's speaking of alertness and a shield always ready. The idea of watchfulness is mindfulness of step. And so if you were on thin ice, you would have to move slowly and mind how every step impacted the rest of the life around you. And so it is in being watchful. Men, you need to be watchful. Your family is depending on you being watchful. Your boss, your employer, your career is depending on you being watchful. Your life is depending on you being watchful. Your children look to you and they're depending on you being watchful. And Satan is hoping you'll take your eye off for even just a minute. Be watchful. And in prayer, we are best positioned to be watchful and to do so with thanksgiving. After this morning's message, I will not take any time. With all, praying also for us. So now, Paul is adding himself to the prayer list. To the prayer list of whom? The continual, watchful, thankful prayers. That's who he's adding his list to. He is saying, now on top of that, I want to add myself, and I want to add what God is doing around us, that he would open unto us a door of utterance. Now the door of utterance is, he is praying that God will give him an opportunity to give the gospel. Okay, so how do you know that? Well, he references the idea of the mystery. The mystery is not some unknown thing, but rather some unknown thing previously. Okay, so in other words, he is saying, I want to be able to reveal the mystery of Christ. I want to let people in on the mystery of Christ. The gospel's not a mystery to us, is it? Have you noticed that? The gospel is no mystery to us, and yet it's the greatest mystery ever known to man. Why is it referred to as a mystery? It is referred to as a mystery because when God had established the Israelites, the Jewish people, as his people, he did not let them in on the cross. In fact, even Jesus himself, you'll notice, Jesus told parables often. Have you noticed that? That he tells parables. I've heard Christian preachers and Christian teachers say, Jesus was the best storyteller. Well, yeah, he told us why he told those stories, and that was to conceal the gospel, conceal the message of the kingdom of heaven from the people he was speaking to. He was coding the language. So be careful when we want to act like Jesus did and tell parables, because Jesus was not doing it to get the news out. He was doing it to hide the mystery from those who had no business in it. It was a mystery. You see, for us, Paul will go on to explain. He will explain to us that the mystery is that God once, at one time, the gospel was hid. Hid from who? You and me. You and me, the Gentiles. We didn't have the gospel. It was hid from us. And now, by the time Paul's writing this, you and I are in on it. Right? He's writing this letter to a congregation mixed of Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews couldn't believe God's letting these Gentiles in this church. The Gentiles showed up and said, I can't believe these people ever ran this place. The reality is that they didn't get along. They didn't care for one another. And there were shifts and schisms in the church. And what is happening in Colossae is Paul is pointing to Jesus as the reason, the mystery, that now we are all together in on this thing. So what does he say? I'm praying that God will open a door of utterance that I can tell others about the mystery of Christ. Tell others about the mystery of Christ. In other words, he is saying to the congregation, pray that I will be able to give the gospel anytime I can. Not just individually. Paul wasn't praying just individually. He was saying, I'm praying that God will open up doors so that I can see one person saved or I can see hundreds of people saved. Just pray that God continues to open the doors. Pray that God will let me go to the next town. Pray that God will let me break into that new place, that new field that I want to reach. And pray that God will open a door. I don't care where the door is. I don't care to who the door is. I will go to anyone. I will serve anyone. I will minister to anyone. Just pray that God will open the door. He is praying here a gospel-centered prayer. He is asking the church to pray gospel-centered prayers. How often we are tempted to pray prayers centered on us. Paul is asking the congregation to consider pray cross-centered prayers. Pray prayers that are centered not on you and not on anyone you know. Pray prayers that are centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pray for missionaries. Pray for the gospel to go round the world. Pray for the word of God to spread. Pray that God will get his word in languages that before now have never had it. Pray gospel-centered prayers. And we as God's people must pray gospel-centered prayers. You say, why? Because who else will? If God's own people in God's own church won't pray gospel-centered prayers, who else is going to pray it? The bank president down the road is not praying gospel-centered prayers. He may be lifting up prayers tonight, but if he's praying for his business, it is not a gospel-centered prayer. My friend, pray gospel-centered prayers. He says this, well, why would we pray such gospel-centered prayers? Because Paul had centered his entire life around it. He says, for which also I am in bonds. I'm in jail because of the gospel. So what would you like for us to pray? That you get to break out and you can hide and never be seen again? No. Pray that I get out and then I chase down those people that need the gospel and I give them the gospel. Paul, you're going to go back to jail for that. That's neither here nor there. They need the gospel for crying out loud. Pray gospel-centered prayers. And the reason Paul would ask the people to pray gospel-centered prayers because it made common sense for gospel-centered people to just center an entire life around the gospel. I tell you tonight, God's word, his gospel is worth building your life around. Why would Paul ask for the gospel to be the door to be open on the gospel? And why would he be willing to center his life around it in such a way that even he would go to jail for it? He asks this, that I may make it manifest. By the way, that's what you do to a mystery. Has anybody ever seen a good sleight of hand magic trick? Right? I remember the first time my uncle tore his thumb off. You know, when you were kids and he did the thing, you know, and I was mind blown. I thought that was the coolest thing ever. What's the very next question? How'd you do that? How in the world did you do that? And of course, my uncle was brilliant. He would not let me in on the secret. No. Now I had to sit there and try my best to figure it out. The reality is that when it comes right down to it, Paul had a mystery he wanted to get out. I want to make it manifest. And by the way, that's what you do with the gospel. Good news. You make it manifest. You tell others about it. You get out there and you make sure others know about it. And listen, we recognize here the application of this text is not that you will go out and give the gospel, but rather that we would pray prayers that are built around and focused on the gospel. He says, I pray that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then watch what he does. He turns a gospel-centered prayer into a gospel-centered life. Watch with me. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Why? Because if I'm willing to pray gospel-centered prayers, do you know what happens? Soon enough, God's grace, when my heart is centered on the gospel getting out, God's grace begins to work in such a way that I don't even have to try to be a witness. I just care about people that need the gospel. God is allowing by his grace that what you pray for, you will get a burden for. So Paul is representing here, Paul is pointing out here that you have the opportunity that if you'll pray that God will spread the gospel, it will not be long that you will naturally care for the people for whom you are praying. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the entire congregation of South Mulwood Baptist Church cared about lost people? Well, how would we know that? One, we would walk in wisdom towards those who do not have Christ. We would have a testimony that honored Jesus Christ first before anything else. We would desire to see them saved. We would hunger to watch them walk with Christ. We would rejoice every time someone came to Jesus because we were gospel-centered people. No. I am not commanding you tonight, hey, be gospel-centered people. I'm saying that if we will pray, God's grace creates in us gospel-centered living. That's how God's grace works, is that we pray and we put it in his hands. And when we put it in his hands, his Holy Spirit returns to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit. You notice we're never commanded to produce fruit that only the Spirit can produce. But instead, he says, he simply teaches us to rely on him and to rely on God in prayer is to invite him by his grace to transform the heart to be that which is willing to live for what they pray for. He says, toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. We've often heard of this word, redeeming the time. We've often heard of it as being chronos, or chronological, to redeem every second, right? That you need to redeem every second. That's not what he's saying here. He is speaking about a season. He's talking about a particular time, a particular space of time. In other words, did you know that there are people alive today that will not be alive 5 years from today? There are people alive today that will not be alive 5 years from today, and they don't have Jesus. Should we not do everything we can to redeem those who are alive this season? Right now, in this period of time that we have a period of a life, and this is all the time we have. He is not saying, hey, redeem the time, don't waste the clock, chronos, don't waste the clock, every second counts. That's not what he's asking us to do. He is saying, consider the people alive right now, what will you do to reach them? He is talking about redeeming the season that you're in, redeeming the people that are alive right now. What are we going to do? Well, we're gonna plant churches. Yeah, absolutely. Great idea. We're going to send missionaries. Even better. That's exactly right. We're going to pray. Yeah, that's his point. He is saying here, listen, we have got to be people who are gospel-centered in our praying because if we will be gospel-centered in our praying, God will change our heart to make us walk like gospel-centered people, and our walk like gospel-centered people will allow us to affect a season where people are alive right now. You have the opportunity to be used by God, but only if you will have the prayer that is willing to be centered on the gospel. Let your speech, okay, so not just my time, not just my walk. No. Now he says, your speech will be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. What's dangerous is that we approach this text many times, and I can hear it right now, the preacher get in the pulpit and say, hey, you need to know, you ought to do this, you ought to say, you ought to walk, you oughta. And the list just gets longer and longer and longer, and we put on ourselves even more of a law than the Pharisees ever had to stand under. And I'm telling you tonight that God's not asking you to get up and do with your own power something that might make a difference. And instead, Christ is willing by his Spirit to produce in you a heart that loves people enough to consider your walk, consider your words, and consider the time that you are alive and make you usable in his hands. But you will pray. You can pray, and God's grace will make you the individual that he has designed you to be. How else are you going to have a spirit of love and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance except you pray to the one who produces it? You see, you and I, we don't have to get out there. Listen to me. It is good for God's people to work. Did you know that? It's good for us to work. It is not good for us to work in the flesh. God has plans to use you in your work to make a difference. He will not bless the things you do in your own power. Oftentimes we get to this passage and we want to turn this into a to-do list for us. My friend, we're doing it wrong. Don't focus on the to-do list. Focus on getting a heart that God will bless. Focus on turning your power over to him in prayer and allowing him to affect your heart. This is how the Holy Spirit fashions us into the people he'd have us to be, full of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, as God's people, let us be people who start right here. Pray gospel-centered prayers. Allow his grace to grow and transform our thoughts, our words, our actions. Let him transform those into things that will honor him and glorify him. You'd say, well, then what does it look like when we pray gospel-centered prayers? Well, to pray a gospel-centered prayers, we're going to pray like warriors. He says that we should watch. And with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. In other words, we recognize that God wants people who will pray so that we can see souls that belong to Satan today belong to Jesus tomorrow. We are in a battle. then you have an enemy that wants to, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he wants to blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So how should we pray? Let us pray like warriors. God, we're in a fight, and my enemy has blinded my neighbor. God, set him free. Open his eyes. God, my sister, my brother, my cousin, my nephew, my coworker, whoever it might be, is completely blind. And if you will allow their eyes to be opened, the gospel will sink in and you will get the glory for it. God, would you please bring them to salvation? Let us pray as those who recognize we're in a fight. So often our prayers are comfortable. Our prayers are whiny. Our prayers have no stature. They have no content. And they're weak. And at the same time, God is saying, hey, pray. Pray because it's not whiny. It's not weak. It's not shallow. It has content. Just get before God and pray. We don't have to pray as those who are afraid. We don't have to pray as those who are fearful. We can pray and continue to pray. To pray without ceasing. We can be watchful in our prayer. We can be vigilant in our prayer. We can be thankful in our prayer. And none of these things at their very core are about us or are about us getting what we want. And Lord, I want my way, or I am scared, or I'm... No. Pray. Not because you can't, but because he can. Pray. Pray because it honors and glorifies the pattern of Jesus Christ. Pray with purpose. Our prayers don't need to be vague and they don't need to be general. You have unsaved people in your life tonight that need someone to pray for them. You do. You already have them there. You have coworkers who are doomed to a sinner's hell. And if they haven't turned to Christ, John says, if they haven't turned to Christ, they're doomed already. They're already doomed. And you have been given the privilege to pray. You say, preacher, it's just not my thing. Okay, great. Begin to pray and God will make it your thing. Amen. Well, I've never gotten in the habit. Good. That's why he says pray continually. That's right. Because it becomes one very quickly. You see, prayer is the weapon of our warfare. In other words, as the old preacher said, prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. Pray as a soul winner. The lesson being taught here is that there are open doors, that God can open doors to give utterance of the gospel. And of course, at this time, when Paul was writing this, that's exactly what was needed. There were entire parts of the world shut off from the gospel. I'm glad we don't live in that kind of world anymore. Hogwash. We still have continents on this planet where the gospel is completely shut out. And the ministers that are there, the pastors and preachers and the nationals who have been trained with very little Bible instruction but a heart full of obedience to the word of God, are fighting and defending a church and working every time they can and thrill at having a Bible in their language. Why? Because there is a lockdown on the gospel going on around the world. My heart just broke. And it tore out of my chest that we still live in an era where Christians die as martyrs for the cause of Jesus Christ. We cannot pray like nothing is going on. There is a fight going on and the gospel door must be opened. And we, through prayer, can see it accomplished. It changes us. It trains us so that our heart begins to change in alignment with the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is His grace to transform you to have a life centered on the gospel because your prayer is centered on the gospel. We pray as warriors, we pray as soul winners, and we pray even with partners. And we're not going to take time to do this, but I would encourage you this week to look at verse number 7 all the way down to the rest of the chapter. Do you know what takes place in the remainder of this chapter? It is a list of people who are serving with Paul. He's going to mention Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Justus. These were the faithful brethren that stuck through with Paul thick and thin. Didn't matter what Paul went through, these guys had his back. He's going to mention those Epaphras who prayed. He was a prayer warrior. He's going to speak of those who have even walked with Paul and walked away from Paul, including Mark. In Mark chapter, in verse number 10, he mentions Mark. You're going to find those that he was praying for, guys who were right there with him, Barnabas, and he's going to mention those who have left him and abandoned him. And speaking of Demas, he's going to deal with those who need prayer. He calls them in Philemon 24, my fellow laborers. Can I tell you tonight, it is good for us to labor together in prayer. That's why times like prayer meeting on Wednesday night or prayer meeting here at the church at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, these are not just times to make sure people are here and they don't show up late to Sunday school. These are opportunities to do battle with the enemy over the souls of men. It is a good place for God's people to be when there is war to be fought. I encourage you tonight. Let us be those who pray gospel-centered prayers, because ultimately prayer is a reflection of the grace that has been given to you. Consider this. In verse number 1, I mentioned this, and I want you to see it tonight. Now, the context of this entire chapter, chapter 4, has been already set up and staged for us in the previous chapters. Okay, I mentioned this earlier in another sermon on the prayer in the prayer series, that Paul doesn't just start in chapter 4. So he doesn't just start with the to-do list. That's not what Paul does. Instead, Paul sets up an entire understanding about Jesus Christ, the cross, the resurrection, and grace before he ever gets to the things that we should do, right? Before he ever gets to the what, he always speaks of the who. Before you ever deal with the what, start with the who in your own life. It allows us to put the law and grace together. It allows us to properly pair them. It's not okay for us to just do to-do list Christianity. That's not Christianity. We have to understand that everything we do has been given to us by the grace of Jesus Christ. So pair the two of them together. That's what Paul does throughout the book of Colossians. We reached by that point to chapter 3, verse number 1. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Okay, so by the time we reach chapter 3, verse number 1, Christ has already been crucified for your sins, has risen again, and now seated on the right hand of the Father by the time we reach chapter 3. Do you see that? Then he puts this little word, if. If then you be risen. If it's true that your sins have been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, if it is true that you now have resurrection promised to you because of Jesus' resurrection, if it is true that you are now bearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ and he is bearing your sin on Calvary, if it is true, then everything else I say from here can be accessed by the grace of Jesus Christ as you put death to the flesh. Is that not what he says? Look at verse number 2. Mortify, therefore, your members. What is he saying? By the grace of Jesus Christ, put death to your flesh. How are we going to live out the good work of seeing people come to Christ? Through prayer, allowing grace to change our heart to match that prayer, and putting death to our flesh. That's all God calls for. There's no big old long to-do. There's no big old long list of things you need to do. Just grace to access exactly what Christ has commanded of you. And that grace access through forgiveness of your sin and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Boy, you're telling me that all I have to do to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ is to follow in obedience every impulse he gives me as I resign myself, surrender myself, die to my flesh under the grace of Jesus Christ? How could it be any harder than that? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Pharisees had a big old long list of things they needed to do. Jesus said, you know, if you follow after me, it's real simple. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, what I'm saying is, church, let us just start with this one desire. Could I encourage you? Could I implore you? 5 minutes a day, pray a gospel-centered prayer. Pray for the gospel of Jesus Christ to minister and bless the hearts of the people around you. Here's why. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. There's a command here for the masters. So if you had a property and you had servants working on your property, Paul is telling you how you behave towards them that you work with, those people that work for you, right? So if you were running a Dairy Queen, he would say, now, Dairy Queen owners, I want you to treat your employees with justice. What does he say? Justice and equality. I want you to care for them equally, and I want you to make sure that you deal with them correctly. Okay? It's real simple, right? We understand the servant-master issue might have been different back then, but that's ultimately what he's getting across. If somebody's depending on you, you care for them, and you minister to them. Why? Why would we do that? Because God said so. He's going to get you if you don't. No. No, we can't rip this out of context. Look at verse number 1. What does he say? Knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Why equal and just? Because that's all God has been to us. God has demonstrated such overwhelming grace to us that you as a master should be able to demonstrate that to someone else. Does that make sense? Okay. Then he goes on. The direct application then is, hey, by the way, pray for the lost. Pray that souls will be saved. And someone would say, well, why? Because if you don't, God's going to get you. No. It's not why. Why? Because there was a Savior who forgave you, washed you clean, and has treated you with the very grace that he wants for your family, and he wants for your coworker, and he wants for your sister and brother. The reason we have to be soul winners is because we have a great soul winner in heaven who demonstrated the greatest grace. And he asks us now to simply share it with those around us. Church, let us pray gospel-centered prayers.